The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So today we are in Daniel, as I mentioned to the children, okay? We're in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to focus on Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So that would be Daniel 36 through 49. Daniel chapter 2, 36 through 49. When you are there, please stand. It is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's Word. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Daniel speaking. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. Notice that phrase. To whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory in an earthly realm. And whenever the sons of men, wherever the sons of men dwell, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold on the statue. After you, there will rise another king inferior to you. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, in so much as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks into pieces, it will crush and break all these pieces. I suggest to you that right there covers 2,000 years, and I'll explain it later. Verse 41. And then that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in its toughness, in it the toughness of iron, insomuch as you saw iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in those days, the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will not be left for another people, and it will crush and put an end to all kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Insomuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron, the bronze and the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and the interpretation trustworthy. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is God of all gods, the Lord of kings, the revealers of mysteries. Since you have been able to reveal this mystery, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. and the chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon. While Daniel was in the king's court, you may be seated. Okay. So there's a couple things I'm going to take you through today. First is just some of the things you need to understand about Bible prophecy. Then we'll take these various kingdoms that's talked about by these various metals, and we're going to break that down. When we get to that point, you're going to get a bit of a history lesson because they are real kingdoms. You may not be a history person, but hang in there. There's a point. Okay? So up on the screen now, you will see these first things that you need to understand about biblical prophecy. One, God is the only one who knows the future. You hear me talk about that with the kids. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, this is what it says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. That's what we're doing today. We're remembering the former things of old, these kingdoms. There is no other. I am God, there is none like me. In what way? Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God says, hey, you know what makes me stand out from all the other gods you think you have? Not one of them can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm the God who from ancient times declares the end result, if I could say it like that. Second, the nature of prophecy itself. It outlines, okay, God's overall plan. Thus, it doesn't give you all the details. He does give you enough details. So the prophetic word stands up to criticism, but he doesn't give you all the details, right? Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. He'll lie in a manger, right? The location of that manger, what it looks like, all right? That kind of thing. There's enough there that you can know that there's a city called Bethlehem and so on. He does give enough details for you to land on. It isn't vague, broad, you'll be blessed. What does that mean? When God says he'll be blessed, like in Deuteronomy, he gives details of what that looks like, okay? But those details, again, aren't absolute specifics. Third, the purpose of prophecy, okay? First of all, to glorify God, we know that. But for us, that purpose of prophecy is to give us hope and to build our faith. All right, so today when I was up early this morning, I'm in my office, I knock on the door, it's my neighbor, great guy, okay? And he's come in to talk about something else, but I just began to talk to him about this and other prophecies. How can anyone predict the future 175, 500, 2,000 years in advance? And you can see, and he's not a believer, you can see his mind going, That's a bit overwhelming. I mean, he believes in God and that kind of thing, but I wouldn't say that he's been born again. Okay? But as you look at that, wait a minute. If God can tell the future, that means he knows mine. He knows yours. That builds our faith. Okay? Next. Bible prophecy is not always successive. That is, here, event A, event B, they aren't necessarily one right after another. There's often time in between, even in the middle of a prophecy in the same sentence. Okay, the example of that, and I've used it before here, is Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4 comes into the synagogue. He reads from Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2a, the first half. But came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor, that part. Okay. He leaves off the last part of that, which is, anybody know? Yeah, and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. I'll read it for you so you, okay, right out of Luke. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Elijah. or Isaiah, excuse me. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You'd think he'd have it memorized, wouldn't you? I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight of the blind, to set to liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. And he closed the book and gave it back to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue fastened upon him. And he began to say to them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He stopped, and the word and covers at least 2,000 years, because it's been that for us since Christ, and the day of the vengeance of our God has not shown up yet. In mid-sentence, you must understand that this and this given together in the prophecy doesn't mean it happens immediately. Not always, anyway. There are linguistic identifiers that help you know if that's the case, all right? But let me give you an example, another example. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus comes preaching that, right? But then he gives parables about the guy coming and leaving to inherit a kingdom and come back. But wait a minute, if the kingdom's now, what? But there's this one way, another sense in which the kingdom is future. You can look at Matthew 12, 28, Luke 11, Luke 17, Luke 19, Mark 1, Mark 10, Hebrews 2, John 8, and so on, where you see this, there's a kingdom now, but yet there is still a kingdom. There is a now and a not yet. It has a present fulfillment and yet a future fulfillment. Okay? And this really confuses people. For example, in the middle of Isaiah, he's prophesying to the king at the time. He's speaking of their day. But unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a Savior. I went through this back at Christmas. Wait a minute. That child wasn't born then. And then he goes right back to speaking about what's happening at that time. That's a good example. Another example of that. Okay? So that's the dual nature of prophecy. It has that now but not yet side. Okay? You got to recognize that. Okay? So, example, Nebuchadnezzar is part of the statue. That's the now. But then there's the not yet, the other kingdoms yet to come. Why does God give this vision to Nebuchadnezzar? Okay? Because it actually says, he, God, has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. So what's the focus? Who's coming right after Nebuchadnezzar? Is that the focus? Not necessarily, no. But the latter days. Why does God want to reveal this truth? Matter of fact, Daniel says, by the way, God didn't give me this vision. The only reason I know it is so I can interpret it for you so you'll know. He gave it to a pagan, okay, who didn't believe in the God of the Hebrews, this vision. He tells him of future events. In that, there are four metals. Now, I got a picture up there. He talks about these four metals, and we learn by the interpretation that these are four kingdoms, governments, empires, whatever you want to call it. This is important. They are governments, empires, or so on that have had a direct impact on the nation of Israel. It doesn't cover who's emperor in China. Who's leading, going to lead the Aztecs down in Central America? Because it's talking about kingdoms that have a direct impact on Israel. Or in other words, the coming about of Christ. Okay, that's what is it? Because many people get mixed up here because they move and all of a sudden you get down there to that legs of iron and you're going, wait a minute, the legs of iron people, which we'll talk, didn't directly inherit the Babylonian kingdom. Because that's not the point. It's not the land they rule over. It's their impact upon Israel. Therefore, upon the destiny that God has determined that there would be a Messiah come out of Israel, a Savior. I want you to understand, these are real kings. They're not metaphoric. They are real. That's important, okay? Matter of fact, they match There's four kingdoms also given in chapter 7, where Daniel has another, he himself has a vision of a lion, a bear, a leopard, then a beast, doesn't give it what kind, a beast, with iron teeth and ten horns. If you're a Bible prophecy person at all, that should strike you as something sounds familiar. So they correspond with these kingdoms over here. And also we get some other details in chapter 9 and 11. Okay? So it straight tells us that the head, the gold head, is the Neo-Babylonian Empire. That is Nebuchadnezzar. The Neo-Babylon Empire ran from 626 to 539 BC. You'll say, who cares? I know. I'm just giving it to you. You can look it up on whatever history stuff you like to look up at. That's pretty straightforward. And then he says, but after you will come a kingdom that's weaker than you. Gold, then we get to the silver chest and arms. Okay? That would be what's called the Medo-Persian Empire. That is, the Persians bonded and made a pact with the Medes. The Persians being the more powerful, okay, of the one. Okay, they joined together. And King Cyrus II, by the way, invades Babylon in June of 539. Captures Babylon, the capital, that same year. Has two arms. Why this part? Mede, Persian, two arms. Okay? Now, in chapter 8, there's a more specific prophecy about these Medo-Persians. It is a ram with two horns. All right, one horn being larger or stronger, it says, than the other one, the Persians. And it says that these will come to Babylon. They will move from their home westward, northward, and southward. So Babylon, there is in Mesopotamia. I showed a map of that last. Iran. Go west of there, or east of there, Persia. So he's not only saying that it's not going to go east, it's going to come west, northwest, south, and that's just exactly the area that the Medo-Persian Empire conquered. Okay? This event is also prophesied in Jeremiah 25, 25, and then in Jeremiah 51. So it's not just Daniel, Jeremiah's prophesied that as well. Okay? Then we also know that Isaiah prophesied this event and names King Cyrus 175 years before the event. You can read that in Isaiah 13 and in Isaiah 45. And it actually says, I have named you by name. I mean, it gives his name at the beginning of 51 and it says, I'm naming you by name so you know this is me. It is fulfilled in Daniel chapter 5 when Cyrus comes and defeats the Neo-Babylonian Empire, Belshazzar, is the guy ruling at the time. So it gets pretty, when you name the guy, that's pretty good. Okay? I mean, I could say, you know, predict if you, you know what? In the future, there's going to be a president. He's going to be a Democrat or a Republican. That's pretty broad. But what if I could give you his name? Wow. In chapter 7, during Belshazzar's, this final ruler, he's actually assigned as governor with the main guys gone. But anyway, Daniel gets another vision. If you know anything about this story, that's the handwriting on the wall story. Anybody? I'm not going into all that because we'll get there. But it talks about this bear representing the Medo-Persians that's going to take over. And it rises itself up on one side stronger than the other. It has three ribs in its mouth. You can go online or to a history site, wherever you want, a university who talks history and the fall of the Neo-Babylonian Empire and the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire. It'll tell you straight out that the Medo conquered three main kingdoms, Lydia, Babylonia, and Egypt, and is carrying these three ribs in its mouth. And it shall arise. Okay, actually, it's a command. Arise and devour much flesh. It does a lot of that, I just want to say. So that, again, this is not just a broad one. It's giving you particulars. They'll conquer three kingdoms. There will be two parts of it. One part's going to be stronger than the other. Okay. Then when we get to the belly, the midsection, and the thighs, the bronze, that is Greece. Okay, in particular, relative to its power in that part of the world would be 331 to 168 BC. The Medo-Persians, when Darius III is king, is overthrown by Alexander the Great. What's interesting is both the Medo-Persian and the Babylonian kings, you could read it in their stuff, they call themselves King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, when Alexander conquers the Medo-Persian Empire and in Babylon, he dies in Babylon, by the way, later, he actually picks up on these things and calls himself King of Kings. He takes on the Medo-Persian and the Babylonian thing. And when you come before me as Alexander the Great, you get on your knees and you kiss my finger, kiss my hand. He actually picked up on it. He began to dress like these guys, and his own guys wanted to rebel a little bit about that. They were upset that these people would give in command positions, not just Macedonians, which were where Alexander the Great was from. But by the time he's 32, 33, Alexander the Great conquers the known world in a massive scale. Okay? He dies in Babylon in July 323 BC. When he dies, he doesn't leave a direct heir. His four generals take over. Two of them sort of pass into oblivion, leaving two left, okay, which we know is the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Cleopatra was the last, actually, see, Cleopatra the seventh was the last of the Ptolemies. So it is interesting in the two visions. In this vision, there's two legs, the thighs, there's the midsection, but that turns into two thighs. Alexander, the Seleucid, and the Ptolemies. When you get to the other visions here in 8, all right, he actually describes, remember the two-headed ram, one horn bigger than the other? This other, what's called he-goat, comes and has one horn. It's a big one, overtakes this one. And then the large horn falls off and four horns grow in its place, the four generals. Now, at the time, could you have told that looking forward? I'm not sure what that means. There are before other sort of kingdoms come, you know. But we get to look back. Remember the days of old. We get to look back and see God's prediction of the future. So the Seleucid last to about 63 B.C., and Cleopatra knocks herself off. You know the story with the asp in 30 B.C. Then we get to the legs of iron. And this is where it gets people. Because the legs of iron represent Rome. But Rome never captures Babylon. You can go look at the Roman Empire. It doesn't quite get that far. Okay? That's not the point. This is the kingdoms that will impact Israel and therefore, in a way, be involved in the Messiah coming. They have legs of iron. Two legs. What happened to the Roman Empire, by the way? It gets broken up into East and West, right? Constantinople and Rome, all right? But in chapter 7, it talks about this beast with iron teeth. Instead of iron legs, it has iron teeth and bronze claws. This same beast, and I'm not the only one, many scholars recognize these as being together, will make great boast, and it will wage war and overpower the saints, which most scholars believe this is the persecution of Domitian under when he officially put the Jews under persecution in the New Testament. The difficulty part about this is the two legs, east and west, they fall at different times. Okay? So in Rome officially, it sort of gets captured by barbarians and a bunch of other people in 467. But Constantinople, until it falls to Muslims, lasts till 1453 AD. You add that up, that's just over 2,000 years. And many people want to say that the feet, next picture, of iron and clay are still the same thing. Well, I hate to tell you, if I hit something with iron, if I struck a rock with something iron, the iron doesn't break. But if I strike that rock with something mixed with iron and clay, we got a problem. It's got impurities, okay? Daniel places much of his emphasis here. He doesn't take time to break up. There's a second king. There's the third one. And he does. He takes time to describe something about these feet. Now remember, what's his purpose? Is to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the last days. Thus the emphasis on the feet, not the stuff in between. Like I said, they're partly of iron, partly of clay. And it particularly says feet and toes, partly of clay and partly of iron, verse 41 through 43. There are several statements about these feet and toes of iron. It will be a divided kingdom. I believe, you can argue with me, that this mixing of clay and iron is going to be two cultures and religions that don't work. But they're going to try. It will be as tough as iron. Now that many people argue because of the other stuff related to the teeth with iron and the other things, okay, that this beast, this kingdom will be repressive and totalitarian. I mean, I think all of them are sort of totalitarian, but it seems to emphasize that. Some of the kingdom will be strong, some of it will be brittle. This is particularly directed to the toes. And you can even see it in the English. You don't have to look at the original. It's particularly focused at those toes. The ten toes are again connected with chapter 7, where that fourth beast with the iron teeth has 10 horns. All right. And that talks about the subsequent development. One of the horns breaks off or grows out and kicks out three of those horns. They get uprooted and thrown out, and so one takes its place, that kind of thing. The new horn grows, like I said, and kicks three out. This kingdom will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people. Then it says that this horn will wage war against the saints. Again, we tend to see that as the persecution by Rome. Until the Ancient of Days comes. And to make judgment in favor of the saints. Oh, wait a minute, okay. We have a period of time here, time A, where this persecution, war against the saints comes and will overpower them. And then there's going to come, remember, don't make it immediate, when the Ancient of Days, which is who? God, is going to cast judgment in favor of the saints. Have we seen that yet? I have a big gap of time here. In favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time will arrive when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Wait a minute. All these kings, okay, these last ones, these iron ones, are gonna wage war on the saints, overcome them. The ancient ones are going to come and judge them. Then the kingdom's given over to the saints. Wait, I don't. Okay. But in this process, if we look at Romans 7:25 in Daniel and we look at Revelation 11, 12, 13, there's something in common that we learn in chapter 7, that there's eventually somewhere in this process comes a king, a ruler, authority, who will seek to change time and laws. Good. Wait a minute. You got a God. The God, who's predicting future time. This person wants to come along and change time. He thinks he can change the future. The times are the seasons and the laws. Okay, and he will exert excessive power over God's people for 3.5 years. That 3.5 years that you see here in Daniel 7, you also see in Revelation in 3 or 4 of the places. Most scholars, 90% of them, no matter what camp you tend to be in, connect those. In both dreams, in 7 and here in 2, God's kingdom comes and destroys and replaces that final kingdom. In the vision here, it's a stone, a rock. Okay, hewn from a mountain. In Scripture, mountains often refer to kingdoms. It's not hewn, not chiseled by human hands. It strikes the feet of the statue. The whole statue collapses. Then it says in verse 35, and it will become a great mountain, a kingdom, that fills the entire earth. And it says, in those days, in the days of those kings, what kings? The ten toed kings. These ten separate things are trying to work together, but it doesn't work. The ten horns where one of them grows out and kicks out three. It says in verse 45 that this will be instituted by God. Well, in some sense, aren't all kings instituted by God? Well, yeah, in some sense. But this kingdom, it will not be left to another people. In other words, nobody comes after it. It'll never be destroyed and it will endure forever. Verse 44. We haven't seen that yet. Oh, I know. Now you want to make it, though, metaphoric. The kingdom. Well, when Jesus came, he established. But wait a minute, there is that one way it's true and another way it's not. There's still a kingdom yet to come about. We are not living in the eternal kingdom. All right. In his vision in chapter 7, Daniel saw one like the Son of Man appearing before the Ancient of Days, who was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. We can take all this and allegorize it, spiritualize it. It does have spiritual meaning. But the kingdoms that are given in these dreams are literal, actual kingdoms. Obviously, we haven't seen the fulfillment of that final kingdom. You can, again, you could try to explain it away. But when it talks about every nation, tongue, and tribe coming to Jerusalem, where Christ has set up this kingdom, I haven't seen that yet. Even if it's the church age, all the church people aren't going to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, most people haven't been to Jerusalem, I think. I do find it ironic that all these guys called themselves King of Kings, and of course, Revelation makes the point that on his robe, on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes. Yeah, you all thought you were that in a bag of chips. You ain't seen nothing yet. You thought that you were something special, but you weren't. I want you to understand this. Listen to what he says. He says, the dream is true and the interpretation trustworthy. If all the other kingdoms are physical kingdoms, and God is promising another kingdom where he will reign and the saints will reign with him on earth. You could see that in Revelation. Where did it say? On earth. Watch, this is why this is so important. I want to show you, Nebuchadnezzar, what is going to happen in the latter days. How are you going to know what he says about the latter days is true? I'm going to give you four other kingdoms to watch. And you tell me, if it happens the way I say it here, guess what I say about the latter days? You can stand by looking back to the days of old, watching God predict the future, and that came pass. I'm telling you, what is going to come is also true. It should encourage your hope and increase your faith. It should. Come on. All right. If I sat here today and gave you four predictions that all came true in the next year, and I said, pay attention to these Because when these things happen, eventually the winning lottery numbers are going to be. And I gave them to you. You may not believe me, and that's fine. I wouldn't either. Until first event takes place, and it's true. Second event takes place, and it's true. Third event takes place, and that's true. Fourth, by this point, I said, where were those numbers? I thought, didn't we write those down somewhere, honey? Okay? We got to remember, God comes to reward his saints. One of, not the only, one of the ways he does that, he establishes a kingdom on earth. It's called the millennium. On earth, where his saints will rule with him. That's a promise. As much as this guy named Cyrus will come along and take your kingdom over. Oh, and by the way, a guy after that's going to come along and his kingdom's going to divide and four and then two, as much as this other one comes along and it's going to divide in two, as much as that's going to happen, I give you a promise. I have come. Now realize this has most to do with Israel. That's its point. So when Christ comes and establishes a physical kingdom on earth for a period of time, it is not about the saints. It's about Israel. Okay, those who rejected him, they will see the one in whom they have scorned and go, oops. It's about Israel. For that remnant of Israel that will believe. And then the Bible talks about drawing all Jewish people to Jerusalem, all that kind of stuff. But you can stand firm on this. God's promise about the future state, whether it's a physical one, the one here on earth, or the eternal one in heaven, he's given you biblical prophecy that has come true that you can look back at and say, if he did that, if he was right about that. He doesn't expect you just to buy the future. He does. Well, in blind faith, I step off and believe. No, he's given you history. And most of all, he's given you Christ to see the fulfillment at the fullness of times or at the right time Christ came. You can guarantee this. God has made a promise about the future state of his children, both on earth and eternity, in heaven, in his presence. Actually, it's not heaven because a new earth is created. There's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, and we live with him there. I don't know if I believe that. Then you need to look back at history. Let your faith stand for no matter what you see in this world, how much evil you see, how much wickedness you see, no more than Daniel was seeing in his day with these guys. But you can stand on the promise that God is going to bring time to conclusion exactly the way he planned it. Amen. And some guy could come along and try to change the times. Good luck. We can stand firm in what God has promised the future holds. Let's stand. Before I pray, I want to let you know I have pondered this immensely, done a lot of study on this because I have dear friends, that people I love in Christ, good teachers, men of God, that don't hold a premillennial view. That is, Christ will establish some kind of physical reign on the earth, okay? And I have studied and I have tried very hard to give their view full credit in my mind. I just can't. I can't fit it with Scripture. Okay? So if you're of that view, different than mine, that is fine. It is not essential to salvation. And maybe you can convince me. Write me a paper. Uh-oh, did I say that? Yeah. Write me a paper with your view. I got a feeling it ain't going to be anything I haven't read already. All right? But I want you to understand, I haven't just flippantly thrown out this view to offend. I have studied it hard, and I am continuing to do so as we move more into Daniel and the prophetic. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are God alone. There is no other. No one else, no other declared being can tell tomorrow. No other God has proclaimed it from the ancient days. You alone, O God, because time, you created it, you determined it to fulfill your purpose. God, I pray that you encourage all those listening to, even if they have a different view, they can hold this. God, you are in control of tomorrow. For I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Why? Because then you get the glory. Today we can give you the glory on credit, because we haven't seen it yet, but we've seen what you do, and we can give you the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.